Yahweh Father, we love you so much again. And just rejoice in your goodness to us. Come into your presence, knowing that within you we can hide and steal away from the things of this world and find peace and comfort, being able to even move beyond our own understanding and be able to grasp that which you've been given to us. We just love you so much and know that we can find rest in your presence. Know that peace dwells with you. Steal our hearts and our minds of trying to understand the things of this world and help us to reach into those things that are spiritual. Help us to understand that this is a day that you have made and that there's many things that go forth that we have not the ability to comprehend, knowing that it comes from the warfare that we fight. And help us not to judge the day before its time. In Jesus' name, amen. We've come to the conclusion of our study of whom do you say that I am, as the Lord presented it to Peter and the disciples as they were walking on the road to Jerusalem, coming to the Lord's destination at Calvary. This teaching exodus Jesus embarked upon allowed him to circle the land three times. His ultimate fate awaited him in Jerusalem at the end of his third circuit. Everything he encountered granted him a teaching opportunity. He's never had any idea toward himself to try to please himself or to try to seek after the self-desire. Is always seeking after Father. Everything that he did was always to glorify and honor the Father. He never expended any time and energy upon himself. It's always to serve God. The apostles were being groomed as leaders of the soon-to-be-established Christian faith. It being built upon the teachings, as the Lord has been with them for 3.5 years, upon the death, the burial, and the resurrection of the Messiah. Every occasion, every casual incident, every address, every conversation, every meeting, every conflict, every fight and battle were appointed to be experienced by the Lord and His chosen disciples to bring about the divine mission God had set His Son on in defeating the powers of darkness. So everything was a teaching experience that they encountered, particularly on this third tour. These lessons are living experiences, even as we go through them. We go through living experiences, and the Lord is trying to teach us what His mind is and His will is, where the place of safety and rest is in Him, where that highway of holiness is, that we can set foot upon and find protection and strength in the day that we walk upon this earth. There is a way that nothing unclean has ever laid foot upon. There is a way that nothing that has to do with the ways of carnality has ever experienced it. It is a way that is totally given to the spiritual man for every one of us to walk upon. And that is the chosen way. That's the way that if we say that we are elect, we're elect only because we have set our foot upon that elected pathway. And while we're walking on that pathway, we are elect because we have elected to follow upon that pathway of holiness and righteousness. Outside of that, if we get off of it, we can turn away from that way of blessing and that way of comfort and strength. When we try to lean to our own understanding, to our own knowledge, it takes us away from the surety that we have in the Lord. These lessons, these living experiences, imparting knowledge derived from trials that are reconnecting men's hearts to their Creator God. The light of truth was sent to dispel the darkness of lies holding everything in bondage to it. The rebellious nature in men was being confronted, exposed here by the living Word, And that was the beginning. It started from the very beginning in the garden. Christ came personified as the living word. And now we have been given the spirit that allows that living word to manifest himself in us. We have this gift, this place of comfort, that God himself can dwell within each and every one of us. And we be a witness to whoever and whatever we come into contact with. Regarding the law was given to the Hebrews following Egyptian bondage, a covenant had been established between God and his elect nation. This agreement issued from the nature of God. It's holy, it's righteous, and good. His law, being universal, was an expression of his love for his people. God's law, unlike those of other nations of the world, viewed all human life as especially valuable because man is created in God's image. The covenant made at Mount Sinai is a ministry of death and condemnation, that law. It was a covenant that cannot be obeyed because of man's weakness and sin. Man was incapable of fulfilling that law. That law was given for the mere fact of teaching us that we each are sinners and that we cannot serve God in the capacity that God desires for us to serve him in. That was what it was given for. And that there was only one that could fulfill that law, and that was God himself through his living word that would be manifested in Jesus Christ. Nelson's Bible Dictionary gives a description of God's regard to sin, which is insurrection against his word. And his word is the standard of righteousness. The psalmist records in Psalms 119 and verse 160, emphasizing this truth thusly, "Thy word is true from the beginning, and every one of thy righteous judgments endureth forever." Seeing that God demands righteousness, sin must be defined in terms of man's relationship to his Maker. Sin is in this wise the faithless rebellion of the creature against the just authority of his Creator. We can see sin, the original sin in that respect. Violation of the Word of God, whether it be in truth, in thought, in word or in deed, shows the sinfulness of the human heart. This depraved condition is called original sin because it comes from Adam and characterizes all persons from the moment of birth. Our thoughts, our words, and our deeds are all exposing the separation that we have from God. When man began to multiply upon the face of the earth, departure from the divine word ensued. And God saw that the wickedness, or the ra, the evil, the natural, moral adversity and affliction of man was great in the earth, and that every imagination or conception or purpose of the thoughts or the contrivance or the intentions, every one of our intentions, our plans, our plots, our cunning work of the heart, all of these things that flow from the heart, the inner man, which is the mind or the will or the heart itself or self itself, was altogether evil. Continually or totally is spoken in Genesis 6 and 5. So from the very beginning, the heart of man, his purpose, wickedness started controlling man, and it brought forth affliction. There was an affliction that came upon all men because of this wickedness. The moral depravity of mankind is total, in that the carnal flesh nature mind is enmity, or it's an enemy against God. For it is not subject to the law of God, nor indeed can be, as spoken in Romans 8 and 7. So it is complete. As long as we are walking in the carnal mind and man and being directed by its power and authority, We are completely shut out from the wisdom and knowledge of God, His relationship. The prophet Jeremiah expounds on this subject of the heart, stating in the book of Jeremiah 17:9, the heart is deceitfully wicked, and that's above all, it's swelled up, and that means that it's fraudulent and that it's polluted above all things and desperately wicked. And that means that our heart is frail and feeble, sick, that it's incurable. And who can know it? Man goes on doing his thing in this world, and they don't really recognize it until the Spirit comes and pricks their heart and makes them understand through actions and deeds and experiences that that just isn't right. That the heart is sick. The corruption of sin is not developed or expressed to the same degree in every person. Some people seem to express that corruption of heart a lot more than others. Neither is it expressed in the same way in any person at all times. Sometimes we have a sympathy towards certain things, and other times we don't. So that corruption plays upon us. Our convictions play upon us at different times, in different attitudes, and in different degrees. Sin involves the denial of the living Word, personified in Jesus Christ, from whom human beings draw their life and experience. The consequence of this revolt and rebellion that all men, starting with original sin and then coming down through men as they multiplied upon the face of the earth, is separation from the light, resulting in death. Death is a symbol that we all sin. It has been given to us as a sign of sin. Death was brought upon Jesus, but death could not hold him because there was no sin there to hold him. Against this dark background of sin and its reality, we see Jesus patiently leading these men forward, infusing them with a hope of redemption from this lawlessness which had enslaved all mankind, without pity, in barbarous deed, inflicting unwarranted pain, torment, and affliction upon mankind itself. Little did Adam and Eve recognize and understand what that turning away from God to some degree, just slightly, would result in upon all of creation upon this earth. The affliction and the pain and the turmoil that we would have to endure and go through. Before the foundations of this world age, the Lord God had devised a plan to redeem us from all iniquity and to purify unto himself a peculiar people, zealous, and that means vehemently contenting of good works, virtuous works, valuable works. And these works are acts and deeds. These are the things that we are able to go in today. Satan tries to belittle the value of that which we have been given. And we'll go into that. Knowing that there had to be affliction, which a person feels on account of his past conduct, a new birth which was needed to bring about the relationship Father desired to have with his creation, Jesus first had to expose the weaknesses of man and his inability to please his Creator and their desperate need for something more than they presently possess. As we have studied in the previous six teachings or studies, we've seen how that the Lord, through his actions and deeds in the areas and in the people that he confronted, through the feeding of the multitudes two different times, to the healing of the blind, and to just the different places that he visited that were places that were of bondage and places that were used to help pull down the authority that God had placed in this earth, we see that affliction has rose among the people. He had to expose to these disciples what they were having to be dealt with in their own hearts as well as those that were around them. Ezekiel 36 and 26 records a new or a fresh heart. If you want to turn there, I feel like this is a very important because this is coming to us to give us the understanding of why the things that we used to do convict us, that they're no longer what we need to be doing, that there's no joy, there's no pleasure, there's no victory in the things of our old heart. There's nothing but condemnation, there's nothing but separation, there's nothing but darkness that divides us from the mind of God. It's Ezekiel 36 and 26. We have recorded here a new heart or a fresh heart. And this is the word led, which was a new self, a new will, a new man in essence. This heart that's been swelled up and that's deceitfully wicked is being replaced. Also will I give you, which means he's going to bestow it or grant it. He's going to exchange and a new or a fresh spirit, and that's breath of life, vivacity and a vigor for life, in essence, will I put or bestow or grant or exchange within you or in the inner man. So he's going to give us a new heart, which is a fresh heart and a fresh spirit. He's going to make life new to us again. He's going to make us as young, so to speak. And I will take away or remove or turn aside or turn off the stony heart. And that stony is perverse. The heart that has become hardened or petrified, particularly with terror. That heart that only seeks after the self and doesn't look after the things that pertain to godliness and to the Father's will. And this heart, I will take away this stony inner man, this stony mind, this stony will, this stony understanding, this stony self-ego that we each have out of your flesh or out of your person, and I will give you a heart of freshness, of flesh, a heart that is fresh, a heart that the wickedness and the perversity of this world has not touched and can't touch. It's a new heart. It's a heart to where all of our dreams and our hopes and our aspirations can come to fruition and fulfillment. And in the kingdom and in the will of light and righteousness and truth, where there's no darkness, there's no problem, there's no disease and sickness in that spiritual man. We have this hope, and he's trying to get them to understand it. And by getting them to understand it, he's trying to get us to comprehend what changes we must go through. And we're seeing these disciples being exposed to their fears and their doubts, to their bondages that they've been introduced to throughout since birth, to the realms of this world. And he's trying to introduce to them a whole new covenant, a whole new mindset. In this course of conveying knowledge, Messiah revealed the bondage of man to the deception which had enshrouded all of mankind. The covering of sin and death was beginning to be lifted from them, as well as to whomsoever will come unto him. A new covenant was in the process of being established, a covenant of promise and grace, which was fulfilled in the ministry and life of Jesus Christ at this time. His coming death would usher in the new covenant under which we are justified by God's grace and mercy, rather than our human attempts to keep the law and to establish our own righteousness. Allowing these men to voice their emotions, "Whom do you say that I am?" They were having their eyes, their ears, their senses open to their true purpose and passion. They were starting to have to look into their own heart and say, "Who do I believe that this man is? I've been with him now for 3 years. Before long, it'll be 3.5 years. And I've seen him do many, many things. So who do I think he is?" We've read these stories. We've been taught them, some of us, since we were children, and then left them and came back to them and have sought to seek them out. They've always stuck in our hearts and in our mind, trying to understand that there was something more to life than what life was out there, that this darkened state that all people walk in, the bondages, the fears, the doubts, the lust, the envies, the jealousies, the hatreds, the wars, the strifes. See, there's got to be more to life than what we're experiencing. And then we have to see that there was one that showed us what life was about, and that was the Master himself. Oh, how they wanted to do what their hearts sensed to be right. They wanted to do the right things. Peter wanted to protect the Lord from the servants of darkness. And even after he had gone and told him that he was the Messiah and that the Lord had blessed him and told him that upon this truth, upon this foundation of truth that he had, that would come only from the word that God gave him, would the church be built. And then Christ started expounding to them that he was headed to Jerusalem, and at Jerusalem that the wickedness would take control of him and would take him to the cross and kill him. And Peter, here he was trying to defend him. And so he rebuked the Lord from talking as he did concerning his soon rendezvous with death. He would state that even though all others were to be offended by the Lord, he would not. How we desire to do good, but the power to do so, being not within Peter at that time, is also not within us today. The Lord said, "Before that cock crowed, you deny me 3 times. And Rob and I was talking about this, about every time, every morning Peter woke up and heard a rooster crowing, it reminded him of what happened. We have scars of denial in each and every one of our hearts. And Peter, he couldn't follow him. He says, "Peter, where I go, you can't go, but you will come." And eventually Peter did go to the cross. And he was crucified upside down. But at that time he couldn't comprehend it. His heart hadn't been changed completely. That power of the Holy Spirit hadn't been presented to him. And then we see how there's a possibility of, once that power comes, how Satan fights to destroy the effectiveness of the Holy Spirit that is within each and every one of us that believes that Jesus is the Christ, that he is the Son of the living God. The Spirit is willing, but the flesh is weak. It would take the power of the Holy Spirit to restore a heart of tenderness and compassion, which would honor Father's Son, that would go beyond one's carnal reasonings, submitting to the new hope revealed to these men in Christ. It had to be a total day of confusion to them on that day of Passover, when so much was ensuing around them, coming to that town and seeing all that had happened. Then recognizing the denial. Probably very few of the disciples was at, or the apostles were even at the cross at the time of the Lord's crucifixion. We think they were all standing there, but I'm sure they were being scattered, because the Lord told these men that went after him, to let them go and to take him. So I'm sure that they departed out of there when that army came. How many was there? I can only imagine. But still, there was a time that was brought forth to these men that they were completely confused and rattled in their faith as to what was going on. There's things that happen in our life that rattle our lives and make us question whether he was the Messiah or not. And we have to sit and examine ourselves and reestablish connection to God through the experiences. And even as Peter once quoted, when he had revealed to them who he was, and that they had to eat of his flesh and drink of his blood to follow him. And because of that hard saying, many turned away. And he asked them, are you going to leave too? And he says, where can we go, Lord? Only you have the words of life. We have to sit down and examine and say, where can we go in this time of testing, in this time of situation, in this times of weaknesses that come upon us? And we go and do things that we know isn't right, and we act out things that doesn't honor God in a perfect way. We have to sit down and realize that these are lessons that are trying to get us to walk uprightly, that our lives are here not to spend upon ourselves, but to help set others free from the lies and the deception of darkness, that they might see, that they might hear, that they might understand what is the will of God for man and the earth, and that there's more for man than just the desires and the joys of this flesh. We have to make that determination in each of our hearts, and we can walk on a higher level or a lower level with the Lord. As we've studied in other studies about the tabernacle and about the priest and about the sicknesses that the priest could have, that some of them, they could be a priest, but they couldn't minister into the holy place and go into the holy place, and then the high priest couldn't go into the holy of holies. If they had certain maladies about them, if they were humpbacked, or if they had a running sore, or if they had a crippled hand or a crippled leg, or something wrong with their eye, or their hearing was affected, or they had a flat nose, all these things being symbolic of things that can happen to us spiritually. We can be carrying a load upon our back that shouldn't be a burden, that we shouldn't be carrying of the flesh. We haven't let go of the things of this world properly, or our walk, if something is wrong with our walk, and we're not being the perfect light and example of who what the Lord wants us to be. Or our hand, our work, isn't given the work to the Lord as it should be. We're giving things to the world more than we are to the work of the Lord. Or we're not hearing the voice of God, or we're not seeing his will for us, or our conscience is blunted, and we're still not quite capable of understanding God's will for our lives. We can still be Christians, but we're not able to enter into the deeper places of the ministry of the Holy Spirit in this earth today. We can't go into his very presence and feel a liberty and a joy in ministering in life. And that's just walking down the street, ministering in a walk, in a relationship. We allow the things of this world to distract us. And by doing that, we miss an opportunity to walk with God. We go places that we don't belong. It's a darkening of God's doorway to some degree. We can't go into his presence in that respect. We each have to have these things worked out of our hearts and lives. We view things on the television. We read things of this nature that go in and cloud our own hearts and our own minds. We listen to those that aren't the favorite of the Lord, and we allow them to overshadow our witness to some degree. The problems confronting the apostles weren't only the powers or the traditions of that day which controlled the physical realm of their existence, but the problems also lay within their own hearts and stood against God's will for them, being dullness of heart. And that's why we have to protect this new heart that we've been given. We have to allow it to live the spiritual life that is eternal after the things that God has set before us. Before the foundations of this present age were laid, the forces of darkness have battled they of the light. Lucifer, which means the light, bright and shining one, and his rebellious group of angels were cast out of heaven and relegated to the lower realms. And those lower realms are symbolized by all things deprived of light. Anything that lives in darkness have been identified with the things of Lucifer. At the creation of man, these forces rushed the will of God for his creation, deceiving them through means of displaying himself, Satan, the fallen Lucifer, as an angel of light. At the creation of men, these forces rushed God's will for why he created Adam and Eve, to deceive them. Since that time, he came as a light, as an angel of light. He still has that ability. That is what he was created as, Lucifer, the bright and shining one. He was the cherub that covered the throne of God with beauty and glory and majesty. And he comes to us, each and every human being. But that light has been altered. That light has been twisted and turned to where it does not reflect the trueness of God, but what human ability can manifest, what we can do within ourselves. And when we try to please God within our own abilities, then it takes away God's ability to honor and serve his covenant that he created man for. Since that time, warfare has been waged in respect to hath God said. Every one of us question that. Hath God said? Why is there sickness? Why is there disease? Why is there pain? Why is there affliction? There was the original sin of all men, but there's others too we'll go into. From that day in the garden, demonic forces have been at work, conniving to close the eyes of man to the light of truth. I was reading out of the paper this morning about a man making a quote about education, that it is light. And I said, no. The word of God, truth, is light. We've got to be educated in the truth, not in the knowledge of the world. There is light in truth, the light of Lucifer that's out in this world. There's men out here trying to do good. There's men that are trying to control the powers and influences of this world, but they're not doing it through God. And so they have accepted a lesser light, a lesser truth. Those are things that we have to watch for in our own hearts and lives so that we do not present to God a lesser offering of ourselves than what he has created us to actually be. Hidden agendas have pursued the seed of promise from the creation of Adam forward. The same exists to this day. We allow ourselves to be conditioned by they who hold sway over the mindset of man, whether it be they of the political, the economic, the educational, or religious persuasion. Man makes excuse for his lack of spiritual awareness of God's will, as well as his inability to walk the walk. Many excuses are offered for acquitting personal guilt and fault. We make excuse for ourselves. We blame political leaders for the melancholy possessing our hearts, they that control our daily lives. The fear of world dominion by some wicked ruler supersedes the glorious work of the cross and the ushering in of the kingdom of Christ, which is today. The principles of the kingdom have been delivered to us. We have it today to walk in. But there's political leaders that's trying to overthrow the kingdom of Christ. They go and subject us to the rules of this world. Unjust control wielded by financial brokers subdues nations, enslaving masses by the imposition of unreasonable burdens, resulting in hardship and calamity through manipulation of currency and their values. Mammon. Filthy mammon. All the time trying to take what is yours. All of the schemes and all of the ways, whether it's through the food, overeating, overdrinking, overliving, overdriving, over everything. Taking our money, taking it away. And if they don't do it that way, by selling us a bill of goods, they devalue the value of what money we have so that it will buy less and less. Unless there's no need for depressions today like they had back in the 1920s and early 30s. Because today they have such control of the money, they can keep everyone working, but take the value of the money and devaluate it to the point that it buys less and less. Everyone's working, but there's nothing that they can do about the control that is being exercised over them. So it goes and it robs of our time that we can spend in the honor of giving power and glory to God. As I was telling Larry earlier, we can get by. We can survive if we have to walk, if we have to get out here and live the way our forefathers did. Whatever happens, we can do it. If it brings us back closer to God and to our foundational roots of what life is about, man can do it. But we don't need them to pressure us. Maybe God is allowing it to happen to bring us back and to correct us and to bring us back into line. Discretion relating to the management of our affairs has been left to wolves in sheep clothing. Those that call themselves Jews and are not, but are of the synagogue of Satan, they that look like a lamb, that have two horns and speak like a devil, like the dragon, controlling the forces that influence our lives. The educational system is so tainted by wicked and evil teachers. They force obscure doctrines and ideologies which make truth difficult to understand, especially concerning the word of life. Really, I'm talking not of our day, I'm talking about Peter and what they were going through. It's kind of funny, it's all filtered up through today. They had world governments then. The Assyrians, the Egyptians, the Babylonians, the Medo-Persians, the Greeks, the Romans. They're all world power dominions, controlling man's affairs, even Israel's, who God had called to be his elect nation, but because of their rebellion, was enforced into the work labor camps of the world governments. They should have been the ones setting the precedent for what a government was about, ruled by God. But instead, they were under their control through the tradition. They had that opportunity. But we go and we make religion out of our relationship with God. Truth, difficult to understand, has become even that much more difficult when we heap to ourselves teachers with itching ears. The days of enlightenment that we are supposed to be walking in are clouded over, where the whole world lies in darkness. Teachers teaching religious instruction such that it is as the blind leading the blind, making life more miserable and confusing. These disciples were experiencing it, and Christ was trying to break it off of them. The gospel had been diverted from its sacred message into a socially accepted doctrine of humanity. Sound like today? That was what was going on in Jesus' day. Pretty amazing. There have been teachings, arguments, philosophies, dissertations, treaties, possibly modified to some degree through each generation, which have been used to divide the body of Christ. We can see it all through our ages. It didn't matter what the Lord told these 12 men at this time. The influences of the present day system superseded Jesus' living words. When he hung on that cross, it said there was no one that stood with him. No, not one man. Sound familiar? Woe are we, for the day we are living in is worse than that day, has been the cry throughout each generation. It seems as though no matter what the Spirit of the Lord speaks to our hearts, we are still mesmerized by the lies which have infiltrated not only the age, but the Christian faith as well. Affliction is any condition or problem that produces pain and suffering. The Scriptures speak of two types of affliction. Suffering, which represents Father's judgment on sin, and suffering, which brings about the purifying of the believer as he identifies with the Messiah. Webster's 1828 dictionary defines affliction as the state of being afflicted. It's a state of pain, of distress, a state of grief. The second definition of it is the cause of continued pain of body or mind, as sickness, as losses, as a calamity, as adversity, as persecution. So one of it is a state of pain that's brought forth by original sin. Another one is a state of pain that is brought about by trying to be purified into the believer's mind and identifying with Christ. You might leave affliction when you leave the old flesh nature. You leave original sin affliction, those things that we brought upon ourselves. But being converted to Christ brings a new affliction, an affliction for serving the truth, an affliction that comes from the world, an affliction that comes from original sin that doesn't want to accept Messiah. God's judgment on the sin of unbelievers is designed to punish them, while the second type is designed to perfect Christians and prepare them for greater service in the Lord's kingdom. For the sin of all men, for all of sin comes short of the glory of God. We see the purpose of Jesus as described in Isaiah. Turn there, chapter 53, verses 1 through 4. The whole chapter is worthy of consideration with this study, but I'm going to cut it to these first four verses for the fact that we come to this word affliction, and that's the subject that we're on. Isaiah 53, verses 1 through 4. Who hath believed our report? Who's us? God? Christ? the Spirit? Who's believed the Godhead's report? And to whom is the arm of the Lord revealed? For he shall grow up before him as a tender plant and as a root out of the dry ground. He shall grow up before him, before God, as a tender plant and as a root out of the dry ground. He hath no form or outward beauty, nor comeliness, and that's magnificence, no splendor, no honor, because he didn't seek it to himself. And when we shall see him, there is no beauty, there is no appearance, especially if handsome, supernatural vision as to who he is, that we should desire him, to delight in or to covet this one. He is despised or held in contempt. He's rejected of men. He's a man of sorrows, of affliction. He's a man of affliction. Why is he a man of affliction? Because all the sins of man will be placed upon him. That was the first, the state of being afflicted, a state of pain, distress, and grief. It comes as a design for the punishment of sin. He is afflicted and acquainted or knows grief, which is pain, sorrow, and wounding. We hid, as it were, our faces from him. Peter says, I know him not. I don't know this man. I don't know this no good so-and-so. And then the rooster crows. We hid our faces from him, and he was despised or abhorred, and we esteemed or regarded or valued him not. Surely he has borne or accepted or lifted up our griefs, our sickness and disease, and carried our sorrows, our afflictions. Yet we did esteem him stricken or punished or beaten and destroyed of God, and afflicted. Bow-beaten, downcast. Here we have a bearing of affliction resulting from sin, the sin of all men afflicted for denial of God's word, are delivered by he to whom all sin has been transferred, the Son of God, the Son of Man. This affliction upon the innocent one opened the door of salvation. Eternal life to the light of truth. This brings us to the second definition for affliction, suffering, which brings about the purifying of the believer as he identifies with Christ once we come to salvation. It's been approximately 2,000 years since Jesus spoke to us in person. Each generation has looked upon their time as being the chosen season in which the powers of wickedness were to overflow the land. It seems as though more focus has been upon the works of evil than upon the finished work of Christ and the work that is to be taken forth into this world. We as believers have entrusted to us a divine duty to bear our cross regardless of what is set before us in this flesh. We all go through the cross experience. Some people bear a heavier burden than others. God will not place upon us a burden that we cannot bear. He places things upon us that we cannot understand at that time. And even as he told Peter, when you were young, you dressed yourself and you went wherever you desired to go. But when you get older, another will dress you, another will lead you. When we're young, we pretty much dress ourselves in whatever fashion we want to, whatever word and effects of the word that we want to, in the flesh man. But once we are old, once we come into the knowledge of truth and into the understanding of God, another dresses us. were dressed with the righteous garments of Jesus Christ. And another will lead us, and that's Jesus himself, by the power of his Holy Spirit. When we enter into the Lord's army, we enter into a state of war. The devil has and is yet going about as a roaring lion, seeking whom he may devour or destroy or rip apart. He is endeavoring to draw us away from our place of rest in Christ so that he may oppose us one-on-one. He wants to get us alone and make the issue us. He makes us look at ourselves and say, you're unworthy. You're a liar. You're a cheater. You're a robber. You're a thief. You're a deceiver. You're a supplanter. You're a divider. You're full of lust. You're full of envy. You're jealous. You got hatred in your heart. He'll do everything on the works of the flesh to distract us from the spiritual man that we are. Though we have these habits and these needs and certain things in our flesh, we have to eat, but again, there's a limit. We have to drink, there's a limit. But to go and put the war over onto ourselves is total defeat. We have to recognize the weaknesses that each of us have. That is what understanding Jesus Christ is about. That he is our power source. And that when we can come open-hearted to him and allow his word of truth to enlighten us, body, mind, soul, and spirit, then are we able to see that he understands us better than we understand ourselves. He knows our weaknesses, just as Satan knows them. But he's here to correct them. He's here to encourage us into the things of light and the truth and the holiness. When we turn to the flesh, we turn to the darkness. We have a tendency to do that, just as Peter and the disciples did. And a lot of it is because we have not allowed the Holy Spirit his full place of authority in our lives and understanding the traditions are still interfering with our relationship with God. We've been taught certain ideas, spiritual ideas, that are ideas that are still full of bondage, and we have to break those things. Satan's mission is to discredit the work of Jesus Christ. If we allow temporal things such as little habits, to overwhelm the word of truth, then our vision of the cross, the tomb, the resurrection, and the ascension become clouded at best. We can see them to some degree. I see men as trees walking. He's opened our vision, but we just don't want to see men as trees walking. We want to see all things clearly. So we go back for a second touch. And that, I believe, is where we live, is we need to live for that second touch. We need to go back, continue in our faith, reside, just as it was those in the book of Revelations that had lost their first love. We must go and lay hold of that so that we can continue on into the things that God has drawn us to. Our witness becomes compromised. The walk of faith wasn't guaranteed to us to be a way of ease and comfort. We are in a true battle with the wiles of the enemy. There is much suffering in the flesh, inflicted by both sin and self-will. The prince of darkness rides the waves of both to disavow the spiritual walk and to discomfit the believer of his relationship with the Son of Man. John 16:33 reminds us, these things, Christ says, have I spoken unto you, that in me you might have, or hold, or possess, or have continuity, a relationship, that you might have peace, and that's tranquility and harmony, the way that leads to peace. And this word peace that is used here is used of Christianity, the tranquil state of a soul, assured of its salvation through Christ, and so fearing nothing from God and content with its earthly lot of whatsoever sort that is. That we must have peace and know that God is in control of our lives. He knows our earthly lot, and that we are seeking to discover Him in a greater way through the things that He has set before us. In this world or cosmos or the human race, the ungodly multitude of men that are alienated from God, you shall have tribulation or pressure, affliction. You shall have affliction from these people in this world, from the world itself, and those that are alienated from God. You shall have burden. You shall have persecution and trouble. But be of good cheer, have courage, have bravery. And this courage is that state or that quality of mind that enables man to encounter danger and difficulties with firmness, without fear and without depression of spirit. I have overcome or subdued or conquered the world. This word overcome is used of Christians who hold fast their faith even unto death against the power of their foes, against temptations and persecutions. Jesus, these are words the Lord is instructing us. You're going to have afflictions from the world, tribulations, the same word. Paul, enduring such hardship in his witness of Christ, exhorts the faithful in Romans. Go to Romans chapter 8. We're going to read 3 or 4 verses there. He exhorts the faithful in Romans 8. I'm going to read verse 35, 37, 38, and 39. It's amazing what the Lord was teaching these men on this road, bringing it all together. Who shall separate us from the love, the agape, the affection, not the affliction, the affection of Christ? Shall tribulation, the very same word, thlipsis, pressure, affliction, shall affliction separate us from the love of God in Christ? And this is the same word as anguish, burden, persecution, and trouble. Here I add a note that this struggle is mentioned first among those named contentions in this verse, which are assaulting the disciples. Affliction. Affliction of the soul that comes from sin. Affliction that came from the world through ungodly men who have taken control of this world, that will afflict you for Jesus Christ's sake and for His name. Shall tribulation or distress, calamity. And this word distress goes even further, and it's called extreme affliction. Not only affliction from the world, but extreme affliction. And I know a lady and her husband and a little baby that I feel is going through some extreme affliction because of their walk with God. And I know other people that are going through affliction, but that's one of the most extreme. And my heart is with them every day over this infant and over their walk, that they will hold true and stand up against the damnable lies of Satan, this prince of light. Or persecution. And that's being put to flight. And it also means being harassed and even to the point of being molested by Satan and by his people. molested not only physically, but mentally and spiritually. Or famine. And that's destitution, dearth and hunger. And that's also hunger for God's nearness, hunger for His Word, hunger for His presence. Or nakedness, nudity, and that's absolute or comparative. And that's being completely bore down, derobed of all of your abilities. Satan will strip us down to where we're bare. We have nothing of this world to be proud of. Or peril, that's danger. Or sword, that's war, that's fighting and strife that can be manifested out of Satan's lies that come to us. If we're not careful, we can allow strife and fighting to inhabit a church. Every church I've ever known has gone through some type of a church split. Because of strife, because of lies and deception, destruction. Nay, verse 37, in all these things we are more than conquerors. And that's hupernico instead of just nico. Hupernico. We're able to vanquish beyond or gain decisive victory through Him that loved us. And that's agapeo, to love dearly. For I am persuaded, or convinced, or I have confidence in that neither death, nor life, nor angels, and that's messengers, and that's satanic in that regard, nor principalities, and that's beginnings. Even if you go clear back to the very first estate and the origin, original sin, affliction. Nor powers, forces and ability. Nor things present, or things that are close at hand. Nor things to come, or that's about to be. Nor height, or that's exaltation, a lifting up. Nor depth, profundity, looking into the mysteries. The depths of God's Word, nor any other creature. These are things created. The act of founding, establishing, or building shall be able to separate or to put us under or place room between us from the love or the affection of God, the Supreme Deity, which is in Christ Jesus our Lord. It is for this Jesus reveals to us the importance of the keys of the kingdom. These keys I have given to you. The issues of life are never to be centered on us, but on the Lord Jesus Christ Himself, who is life. John tells us to judge not according to the appearance, the vestige, the countenance, or the sight of a situation. But judge righteous judgment. Never, ever go beyond and think that God has abandoned us, that God has forsaken us, that God is not God, that Jesus is not Messiah. Judge righteous judgment, regardless of how dire any situation can become. And that's in John 7 and 24, and Paul adds in 1 Corinthians 4 and 5, therefore judge nothing before the time until the Lord come, who both will bring to light the hidden things of darkness and will make manifest the counsels of the hearts. So then shall every man have praise of God. He will make manifest the counsel of our hearts. The apostles were being introduced to keys of spiritual warfare. We have been able to go and share in the examination of this through this study. Confession was only one step to recovering of that which was been lost. Being endued with power from on high outfits one to being able to withstand in the evil day. and having done all to stand, we are to watch. Stand fast in the faith. Quit you like men and be strong. These are passages through which these men, as well as all believers, are to be conducted so as to break the bonds of the strong man. So, who do you say Jesus is? Amen.